2 Kings chapter 10. 2 Kings chapter 10. Now, this is one of those sections of Scripture, I'm sure, that could dig out something deep and obscure if you really wanted to. But the truth is, it's just a lot of narrative here. And largely, it is a narrative of apostasy and idolatry. It's once in a while, there's a little twitch in the spiritual needle, and somebody does something right. Some of these kings, for a brief period of time, do okay, but it seems like the magnetic pull is always down. And folks, if you're wondering, that's pretty much where you live. That's pretty much where you're at in America. And all you really have to do is quit swimming against the current, and you're going downstream. So, in 2 Kings chapter 10, we got down through verse 31, and here you have this heroic Jehu, really, who the Lord commissioned, and man, he went after the Baalites, absolutely hook and claw, was just, I mean, as far as his zeal, and all that he, you know, did, it was quite remarkable, and maybe could have been close to, you know, something like Hezekiah and Josiah accomplished a little bit later, you know, in the history of things, but it wasn't to be so, and it was for this reason, verse 31. And make no mistake about it, folks, your spiritual accomplishments are undermined by your heart, right? But Jehu took no heed. Now, he took heed to other things. He was a careful man in other things. As far as he, the perimeter that he set around the Baalite temple, when he invited the Baalites in to have a big shindig, and then set the perimeter, and there wasn't a Baalite that was supposed to come out of the perimeter alive. I mean, he was real careful with that, right? There's a lot of folks that are really careful with lots of things. They're careful with their car that it doesn't get dinged, so they park across, you know, three parking spaces to make sure. They're careful with their retirement. They're careful with a lot of things. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart. Don't forget those last four words, with all his heart. It's easy enough to give a wave at part of it, and I know that he did. I mean, in the end, he was a very zealous man. You know, we read last time all the things that he did, but when it came to doing some of those things in heart, he wasn't very good. For he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam. Okay, so you're still dealing with the golden calves. You're still dealing with the idolatry. In spite of the fact that he's willing to slaughter Baalites, and God apparently blessed him for it, in spite of that, he's still not careful about idols, and he's still not careful about those two idols in particular, which made Israel to sin. So we go on from here, and again, this is a narrative of it's just back and forth between the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Jehu is a king over the house of Israel. And currently at this particular point, Athaliah, a wicked queen, is actually the queen in Judah, which is going to be rectified here shortly. But 10:32, in those days the Lord began to cut Israel short. Now what the Lord's getting ready to do here in the end is, if you'll recall, Israel, the ten northern tribes, they were ones that were carried off captive first. The Assyrians came in and carried them off captive. And they are still called the ten lost tribes because, unlike the two southern tribes, Judah and Benjamin, they did not come back from their captivity. They were scattered. The Assyrians sent in a bunch of Assyrians. They became interbred. And so by the time Jesus Christ showed up, you know, and you start looking at the Samaritans on the up north, the Samaritans are looked down on tremendously because they are ethnically mixed. They were mixed with the Assyrians and the Syrians, and a bunch of them never came back from captivity. So that's what the Lord's getting ready to do with them here in time. In those days, the Lord began to cut Israel short. Might be worth some preaching there. To cut them short. What? Cut them short in blessings, I guess. Cut them short in protection. I mean, it says that Hazael, it's the king of Syria, smote them in all the coasts of Israel. Well, you know, somebody has to have permission to do that. I don't know about you, but I'd just soon not be cut short on my protection. I'd just soon not have my immune system destroyed. I'd just soon not have my blessings cursed like he said he could do in Malachi. You know, when the Lord starts cutting you short, brother, you've had it. Verse 33, from Jordan eastward, all the land of Gilead and the Gadites and the Reubenites and the Manassites, from Aroer, which is by the river Arnon, even Gilead and Bashan. Now remember, those are the ones that decided that they wanted to raise their cattle on the east side of Jordan while the rest of Israel was going across. And so they cut a deal with Moses and a deal with the Lord and Joshua, and they got to stay on that side. Well, now, you know, the chickens come home to roost, and they're the first ones taken. Verse 34. Now the rest of the acts of Jehu and all that he did and all his might, and he was mighty, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Jehu slept with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. And Jehoahaz, his son, reigned in his stead. And the time that Jehu reigned over Israel and Samaria was 28 years. You know, we just started reading about him a little while ago. And, you know, now it's been 28 years. And so once again, you know, the Lord gives you snapshots of things. He was thinking the other day, you know, okay, Mars and I have been here now 20 years. And so we have now been here as long as some of those kings reigned. And you go through a couple of chapters, sometimes less in some of their cases, and it's over. And then the Lord gives you a synopsis of what they were like. Well, he was okay, but his heart wasn't perfect. He was okay, but the high places weren't taken away and that sort of thing. You ever wonder how your life will be synopsized when it's all said and done? Because I tell you what, you know, 28 years isn't that much different from 70 or 75 or 80. Verse chapter 11. Chapter 11, verse 1. And when Athaliah, now this is Ahaziah's mother, Ahaziah dies and Athaliah sees it. Now this is, we're talking about Judah. Jehu was Israel. We're now talking about Judah. And when Ahaziah died, Athaliah went and killed all the seed royal. Thought she did anyway. And she reigned as queen. And when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal. Now that sounds like somebody looking for an opportunity to me. I mean, you know, for most, you know, moms, the 40-plus-year-old kid dies, and she's got to be, what, at least 55 or 60 anyway. And you'd think that her first motions would be mourning, weeping, that sort of thing. But no, she went and killed all the grandkids. Okay? I mean, we're talking some vicious people here, folks. Verse 2, but Jehosheba, the daughter of King Joram, sister of Ahaziah, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons, which were slain. So there's one kid that gets snatched out of it, Jehosheba. And the boy's name, of course, is Joash. And he will be, you'll see that he's called Jehoash in some places, adding to a little bit of the confusion, but it's still fine, it's still all right. And they hid him, even him and his nurse, in the bedchamber from Athaliah so that he was not slain. And he was with her hid in the house of the Lord 6 years, and Athaliah did reign over the land. Okay, rather long 6 years, don't you think? Wicked woman reigning. Imagine being in hiding right under the queen's nose, the murderous queen's nose, for 6 years. I bet there was a little stress in the household, don't you imagine? I mean, it may be rough at times, you know, thinking about taxes and how much your taxes are going to increase now with the bridge down and all the stuff down. You know, they were going to pass a new thing, and you're going to have to pay more taxes, and pretty soon the schools will be sending through a new referendum, and your taxes are going to go up all the more. It's stressful, but not like this. Amen. You count your blessings, brother. It's just money. 4. And the 7th year, Jehoiada sent and fetched the rulers over the hundreds and the captains of the guard. Now this Jehoiada is the priest. He's the high priest. And you were told earlier in verse 3 that she was hid along with her son, the king-to-be, the prince, in the house of the Lord. Well, it was under Jehoiada's tutelage. A 7th year Jehoiada sent and fetched the rulers over hundreds and the captains and the guard, brought them to him into the house of the Lord and made a covenant with them, took an oath of them in the house of the Lord and showed them the king's son. Now imagine what a revelation that was. I mean, there comes a day, he's been thinking about this for 6 years. All of a sudden, the kid's 7 years old. And so while he's not probably fit to be king altogether, he can certainly be enthroned. And Athaliah has had 6 years, and she needs to be out of here. And so all of a sudden, this convocation is called with all these captains and mighty men and elders and scribes and so on. And when everybody gets seated, he says, I got something I want to show you. And he brings out this kid. He says, guess what? We saved one. So it was bound to have been quite a thing. Verse 5. And he commanded them, saying, this is the thing that ye shall do. That's a very powerful man, amen. I mean, he's now telling, he's essentially running the government, and for that matter really does from this point on up until he dies. But, I mean, this is, you know, somebody that's something to deal with. This is the thing that ye shall do, he says. A third part of you that enter in on the Sabbath shall even be keepers of the watch of the king's house. A third part shall be at the gate of Sur, and a third part at the gate behind the guard. So shall ye keep the watch of the house, that it be not broken down. He's scattering these folks out because they're going to have a coup, and I got to cover all the bases, right? Verse 7, and two parts of you that go forth on the Sabbath, even they shall keep the watch of the house of the Lord about the king. And ye shall compass the king round about, every man with his weapons in his hand. And he that cometh within the ranges, let him be slain. I mean, anybody steps within the perimeter, do it. And be ye with the king as he goeth out and as he cometh in. And the captains over the hundreds did according to all things that Jehoiada the priest commanded. They took every man his men that were to come in on the Sabbath, with them that should go out on the Sabbath, and came to Jehoiada the priest. And to the captains over hundreds did the priests give King David spears and shields that were in the temple of the Lord. So they took the really sanctified spears and shields. They were, you know, honorable, memorable, you know, type things. And the guards stood, every man with his weapons in his hand round about the king, from the right corner of the temple to the left corner of the temple, along the altar and the temple. I mean, here's this little seven-year-old boy, and he's absolutely surrounded by some wolves, man. He's, you know, he's protected. Verse 12, and he brought forth the king's son and put the crown upon him and gave him the testimony, and they made him king and anointed him, and they clapped their hands and said, God save the king. And when Athaliah heard... Freudian slip, man. We're going to lose our tax-exempt status. And when Athaliah heard the noise of the guard and of the people, she came to the people into the temple of the Lord. And when she looked, behold, the king stood by a pillar as the manner was. And the princes and the trumpeters by the king, and all the people of the Lord rejoiced and blew with trumpets. And Athaliah rent her clothes and cried, treason, treason. Oh, shut up. But Jehoiada the priest commanded the captains of the hundreds, the officers of the host, and said unto them, have her forth without the ranges, and him that followeth her kill with a sword. For the priest had said, let her not be slain in the house of the Lord. And they laid hands on her, and she went by the way by the which the horses came into the king's house. Hey, not the way of the queen, you understand? This is the way the horses come in. She gets to wade through horse dew on the way out. And there was she slain. And Jehoiada made a covenant between the Lord and the king and the people, and that they should be the Lord's people, and between the king also and the people. So that's a kind of a twofold covenant between the Lord and the king and the people, and then between the king also and the people. Verse 18. And all the people of the land went into the house of Baal and brake it down. His altars and his images brake they in pieces thoroughly, and slew Matan the priest of Baal before the altars, and the priest appointed officers over the house of the Lord. And he took the rulers over the hundreds, and the captains, and the guard, and all the people of the land, and they brought down the king from the house of the Lord, and came by the way of the gate of the guard to the king's house, and he sat on the throne of the kings. And all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was in quiet. And they slew Athaliah with the sword beside the king's house. 7 years old was Jehoash. That's Joash, but Jehoash, when he began to reign. Now, there's one bad thing about that, right? Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 16. Woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child. Okay? So it's a victory, but it's still a real downer. Right? 7 years old was Jehoash when he began to reign. You have to wonder, I know that we don't have kings in America. Now, I know we haven't elected a boy president or anything like that, but with all of the appeals to the children these days, you see what's going on, and it's the same spirit. 12:1. In the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash. Now this is Jehu who you've read about that died, but it's given you perspective on these. You could track these, you know, things by the numbers, and people have. In the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash began to reign, and 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem. So he was a long reigning king, not the longest, but still long. His mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. And Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Again, that's a powerful man. That's a man that speaks through the king, and then basically what the king sends down from on high, basically it's Jehoiada's doings. Get to see here in a little while just how bad things got, you know, after Jehoiada dies. But folks, you do have to be reminded that one man makes a lot of difference. You know, a lot of times it seems like one person doesn't make any difference. You know, we all go in at voting time or whatever, and you cannot help, no matter... I understand the sentiment, and I've preached it and said it's still true, and I do. I think you should vote. But you still leave there going, now what difference did I make? Well, amen, I know. But, when we're talking about praying, and when we're talking about trying to win somebody to Christ, and we're not talking about voting. And one man can make a difference. All right, verse 3, but the high places were not taken away. Again, with every, you get down to this point, you know, for every good thing, there's a downer. And that's what it seems like these days. I mean, you know, yeah, you know, some, you know, high up, you know, famous actor or baseball player or basketball player or professional athlete or something gets saved, you know, and has a testimony about it. Yeah, it's good. Except he's a Catholic or a charismatic or something like that. You know what I'm saying? It's too bad. But the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. So he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, verse 2. Yet those things weren't made right. Verse 4. And Jehoash said to the priests, all the money of the dedicated things that is brought into the house of the Lord, even the money of everyone that passeth the account, the money that every man is set at, all the money that cometh into any man's heart to bring into the house of the Lord, so basically any of the money that comes in, let the priest take it to them, every man of his acquaintance, and let them, the priests, repair the breaches of the house, wheresoever any breach shall be found. So, everything takes upkeep, and money that comes in, the priests get to take it, and it's the priest's responsibility to fix it. Verse 6, but it was so that in the 23rd year of King Jehoash, now, you know, he starts as a little kid, and doesn't say when he issued forth this decree, but all of a sudden you're jumped forward to the 23rd year of King Jehoash. Maybe it's 20 years or something like that. The priest had not repaired the breaches of the house. So now here you have Jehoiada, who's a great man, right? And basically he's running the kingdom. And yet, him as the high priest, you know, apparently he has some shortcomings on money, because what the king had decreed the money was to go for, that's not what it was going for. Verse 7, then King Jehoash called for Jehoiada the priest, the other priests, and said to them, why repair ye not the breaches of the house? Now therefore receive no more money of your acquaintance, but deliver it for the breaches of the house. So now the priests don't get to handle the money. They're just supposed to turn the money over to the repairers, the maintenance people, the carpenters and all, and they're supposed to repair it. And the priests consented to receive no more money of the people, neither to repair the breaches of the house. But Jehoiada the priest took a chest, bored a hole in the lid of it, set it beside the altar on the right side as one cometh into the house of the Lord. And the priest that kept the door put therein all the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. Now, you know, here we've been going on for a while. It's going to go on for a little bit while. I mean, you know, obviously he takes out this section just talking about this issue with money coming in for reparations to the house of the Lord. Now, what you should draw from that is God does care what you do with your money. I'm not going to preach about it for, you know, 6 hours or anything like that, and try not to emphasize it nearly as much as Benny Hinn does. But there is, you know, everybody takes and, you know, twists and wrests the truth, okay? The Lord does care what you do with your money. Verse 10, and it was so that when they saw that there was much money in the chest, that the king's scribe and the high priest came up, and they put up in bags and told, counted, the money that was found in the house of the Lord. And they gave the money, being told, unto the hands of them that did the work, that they had that had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and they laid it out to the carpenters and builders that wrought upon the house of the Lord, and to masons and hewers of stone, and to buy timber and hewed stone to repair the breaches of the house of the Lord, and for all that was laid out for the house to repair it. Howbeit, there were not made for the house of the Lord bowls of silver, snuffers, basins, trumpets, any vessels of gold or vessels of silver of the money that was brought into the house of the Lord. I mean, you know, what you get the sense of here is that, you know, this thing, this house, is a lot more important to the Lord than it is to these people. Verse 14, and they gave that to the workmen and repaired therewith the house of the Lord. House of the Lord, 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 right? Moreover, they reckoned not with the men into whose hand they delivered the money to be bestowed on workmen, for they dealt faithfully. Well, that's a blessing. The trespass money and the sin money was not brought into the house of the Lord. It was the priests and should have been. All right, verse 17, we can get off that. Then Hazael, king of Syria, went up and fought against Gath. That's a Philistine city. And took it. And Hazael set his face to go up to Jerusalem. And Jehoash, king of Judah, that's Joash, took all the hallowed things, hallowed, holy, hallowed be thy name, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed, holy be thy name, all the holy things, the hallowed things, the consecrated, sanctified vessels and all that kind of stuff. Well, he took all the hallowed things that Jehoshaphat and Jehoram and Ahaziah's fathers, kings of Judah, had dedicated, and his own hallowed things, and all the gold that was found in the treasures of the house of the Lord and in the king's house, and sent it to Hazael, king of Syria, and he went away from Jerusalem. And so here you have just a flat out just buying off an army. You know, I think that's a sad thing. Now, there's some additional material here, real quick, that we need to go look at. Second Chronicles, I know it's probably not very common that you would read Second Chronicles and Second Kings side by side. So, just for our purposes here, since most of this is narrative right now, let's go find an insert here that we didn't learn about in Second Kings. Second Chronicles 24. Second Chronicles 24, and notice verse 15. And you don't hear much about this other than just a brief mention. But Jehoiada, and that's the priest, right? waxed old and was full of days when he died. 130 years old was he when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah. Remind you of anything? Remember Rehoboam, the king of son of Solomon? And, you know, he sits down with the old men and then sits down with the young men and took the young men's advice and all that. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. In other words, they made obeisance, and whatever that obeisance was, and he listened to them. And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear. Now, verse 19 is an interesting verse because it tells you that there is a grouping of called out men, and in some cases women, of that day, and certainly in our day, that are sent for no other reason than to testify against somebody or against some things. In verse 19, yet he sent prophets to them to bring them again to the Lord, and they testified against them. Now, you know what? Once in a while I preach a positive message. I would think that even in negative messages, I have positive things to say. I got news for you. You could justify having nothing positive to say. If somebody just decided, you know, if they were strong enough, spiritual enough, and God gave them the backbone and the wherewithal to do it, the unction, there you could easily justify somebody not having anything good to say in preaching, really. I mean, other than to preach Christ's repentance and that there is hope, yes. But as far as the modern concept of the positive message, of the sweet thing that leaves you all tingly inside and just warm and fuzzy all over, you know, it just makes you want to hug everybody as you go out. That's really, that there is no commission for that. Just so you know. Verse 20, 2 Chronicles 24, 20. And again, you don't get this in 2 Kings. 2 Chronicles 24, 20. And the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah. Now, all these other prophets were not named, but this one is. Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada the priest. Now, this is the priest's kid, right? This is the guy, the priest that led Joash around and helped him make the right decisions. This is his son. So he would be contemporary with this prophet, Zechariah, which stood above the people and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that ye cannot prosper? Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. And not that he will, but he has. And they conspired against him, and stoned him with stones at the commandment of the king in the court of the house of the Lord. So much so, folks, that in the New Testament, I mean, the Lord starts with the killing of Abel, and when he's quoting the murders that were committed by the people, he starts with Abel and ends with Zechariah, this guy. Thus, Joash the king remembered not the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but slew his son. I mean, so the king was in on it. And when he died, he said, talking about Zechariah now, the Lord look upon it and require it. And it came to pass at the end of the year that the host of Syria came up against him, and they came to Judah and Jerusalem and destroyed all the princes of the people from among the people and sent all the spoil of them unto the king of Damascus. For the army of the Syrians came with a small company of men, and the Lord delivered a very great host into their hand. I mean, a great host, thousands perhaps, were delivered into a very small company. It's humiliating. They were promised that, you know, 10 would put one to flight, 100 would put 10 to flight, and so on. And here you have just a handful of men taking a great host of them. Because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers, so they executed judgment against Judah. Verse 25, and when they were departed from him, for they left him in great diseases, his own servants conspired against him. This is talking about Joash now. His own servants conspired against him for the blood of the sons of Jehoiada the priest. Notice the sons of Jehoiada the priest. So he didn't just kill Zechariah. He killed the rest of the kids too. And slew him on his bed, and he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but they buried him not in the sepulcher of the kings. And these are they that conspired against him: Zabad, the son of Shimeath and Ammonitus, and Jehozabad, the son of Shimrith, a Moabitess. So, makes it even worse, because now you have a Moabite and an Ammonite doing the dirty work. God executing judgment on Israel with a Moabite and an Ammonite. 27. Talking about, that's called rubbing your nose in it. Okay? It was not lost on the rest of the house royal what happened there. Now concerning his sons and the greatness of the burdens laid upon him and the repairing of the house of God, behold, they are written in the story of the book of the kings, and Amaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. Okay, let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 12, verse 19, covering some ground tonight, because like I said, most of this is narrative. Verse 19, the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did, are they not written in the books or the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And his servants rose and made a conspiracy and slew Joash in the house of Millo, which goeth down to Silah. For Jozachar, the son of Shimeath, and Jehozabad, the son of Shomar, his servant, smote him, and he died. They buried him with his fathers in the city of David, and Amaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. In the 23rd year of Joash, the son of Ahaziah of Judah, Jehoahaz, the son of Jehu, began to reign over Israel. So we're back to Israel now. In Samaria, reigned 17 years. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, and followed the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. You know, you'd think it'd be easier just to depart from the sins of your fathers. You'd just think it'd be easy to depart eventually from the sins of your culture. But it's not. Verse 3, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and then delivered them into the hand of Hazael, king of Syria. Boy, he is using Hazael, isn't he? And into the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, all their days. I mean, for all of the days, apparently, of Jehoahaz, I mean, they got nothing but trouble from the kings of Syria, all their days. And Jehoahaz besought the Lord, and the Lord hearkened unto him, for he saw the oppression of Israel, because the king of Syria oppressed them. And you know, what you had to continually be impressed with is how mad the Lord gets at people, and then he judges them, and then somebody gets right, and then he feels bad for them and has mercy. So, you know, don't forget that side of things. And the Lord gave Israel a Savior, a named Savior, so that they went out from under the hand of the Syrians, and the children of Israel dwelt in their tents as before time. And you know, sometimes the Lord tells you the exploits of these Saviors, you know, a Samson, or some of the judges, you know, back in the book of Judges and so on. And then sometimes, you know, I mean, folks, if you're living for newspaper headlines, you know, in the Bible, you know, one day getting to heaven and having a big big banner party, you know, for you, you know, rah, rah, look who came in, whoa, you know what he did? You may not get one. Because, I mean, sometimes the Lord gives a guy one, and sometimes he says, oh, yeah, he sent a guy to help. And he did. And you don't even, you know, what did he do? I mean, what was he? Was he Hercules, or was he, you know, did he know Kung Fu? What? He didn't, we don't know. We don't know. Verse 6, nevertheless, they departed not from the sins of the house of Jeroboam, who made Israel sin, but walked therein, and there remained the grove also in Samaria. They just won't get rid of those stinking idols that Jeroboam put up. Neither did he leave of the people to Jehoahaz but 50 horsemen. So he shows Jehoahaz a measure of mercy and leaves him the mighty army of 50 horsemen, 10 chariots, and 10,000 footmen. Now, folks, that ain't a mighty army. 10,000 sounds like a lot, but not when the Syrians have 500,000. You know what I'm saying? For the king of Syria had destroyed them and had made them like the dust by threshing. Now, the rest of the acts of Jehoahaz and all that he did and his might, and you wonder if that's a sarcastic comment, his might. He called Gideon a mighty man of valor, and Gideon's back there hiding behind a wine press. All that he did and his might, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Jehoahaz slept with his fathers, and they buried him in Samaria. And Joash, his son, reigned in his son. Now, he has a son named Joash. So there's two Joashes, basically, at the same time. So, again, you know, it's kind of confusing. But 10, in the 37th year of Joash, king of Judah, began Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, to reign over Israel and Samaria and reigned 16 years. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. You could have guessed that. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and made Israel sin, but he walked therein. And the rest of the acts of Joash and all that he did and his might wherewith he fought against Amaziah, king of Judah, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? And Joash slept with his fathers, and Jeroboam sat upon his throne, and Joash was buried in Samaria with the kings of Israel. Now, takes a little break here. Now, Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died. So, you know, folks, this had nothing to do with faithlessness, had nothing to do with powerlessness. You know, folks, we get old and die, right? It's Elisha. And Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, "O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." That's what Elisha said to Elijah when Elijah was taken up, you know, in a chariot of fire. And I'm wondering if Joash thought that that was an angle and that this could be reduced to repetitious wording. You know, if you say the words like a couple of charismatic preachers say, then you can make it happen. You know, and maybe he was going for that. I'm not sure. Verse 15, and Elisha said unto him, "Take bow and arrows," and he took unto him bow and arrows. He said to the king of Israel, "Put thine hand upon the bow," and he put his hand upon it. And Elijah put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, "Open the window eastward," and he opened it. Then Elisha said, "Shoot," and he shot. And he said, "The arrow of the Lord's deliverance, and the arrow of deliverance from Syria. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till thou have consumed them." And he said, "Take the arrows," and he took them, and he said unto the king of Israel, "Smite upon the ground." And he smote thrice and stayed. Now you got to think, here's a king, right? And the prophet, dying prophet, maybe the guy thinks he's delusional by this point, hands him arrows and says, "Okay, whack the ground." Now this is a king. He's in his royal finery and got a crown on his head. So he's got to feel like a complete idiot. Right? I mean, really, how would you feel? I mean, not knowing anything about this story, you know, "Brother Joe, you know, come on up here. Here, take this broomstick and, you know, smite the ground." Really? Yeah. You know, whoop up on the ground. Okay. Right? He's got to feel like an idiot. Well, he smote thrice and stayed. And the man of God was wroth with him and said, "Thou shouldst have smitten 5 or 6 times, then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice." So, Elisha wasn't too out of it yet. He knew how many times he hit the ground and knew it wasn't enough. So, you know, the Lord give you something mundane to do, folks. I guess the lesson is, do it all out. You know? Verse 20, and Elijah died, and they buried him. And the bands of the Moabites invaded the land at the coming in of the year, And it came to pass as they were burying a man that, behold, they spied a band of men, and they cast the man into the sepulcher of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood up on his feet. There's some power. But Hazael, king of Syria, oppressed Israel all the days of Jehoahaz. And the Lord was gracious unto them, and had compassion on them, and had respect unto them, because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So all the way up here this far, he's still looking tenderly upon these wretched idolaters because of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And would not destroy them, neither cast he them from his presence as yet. So Hazael, king of Syria, died, and Ben-Hadad, his son, reigned in his stead, and Jehoash, the son of Jehoahaz, took again out of the hand of Ben-Hadad, the son of Hazael, the cities which he had taken out of the hand of Jehoahaz, his father, by war. Three times did Joash beat him and recovered the cities of Israel. So down in 25, three times. Back in verse 19, three times. But it still wasn't complete deliverance. Questions or comments? Well, Steve. No. No, like I can't. I think that's all it was. I think anytime somebody thinks the Lord won't rub your nose in something, I think that they're dreadfully wrong. The Lord judges you. He wants to know what you're getting judged for, and it can be humiliating. Yes, sir.
I thought it was interesting and struck me about Jehoash, the king of Judah, took the holy thing and had the out left. And you would think that some people would look at that and say, the Lord was with him.
Right.
The army left and protected him, right?
Right. Yeah. So what are you going to buy him off with next time? Brother Bryce? Wasn't she the kin relation in David's house, though? Not the dad? Wasn't that her? I think he's pointing out there that Joab was a part of the house of David. I think that's what he wanted you to see out of all that. Yeah. He says that he does. He could go there and we could bury him with her and all would be well. Yeah, by all means, let him have his white suit. All right, let's sing one more here before we go tonight. Let's turn to number 40, kind of reading about this here just as we close the passage, number 40.
Yeah.
Father, it is great unto me, it is great unto us, and we're thankful for a God that sees a lot bigger picture than we're able to. We'll be glad one day to get the complete picture, and Father, we pray in the meantime you'll help us to slog along down here, glad for a higher vision and a higher view and a higher hope, and we pray that you'll give us victory here this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.